May the words on my lips and may the thoughts in all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My wife tells me, and she's always right, that men are poor patients. Yes? She often says to me, it's a good job that men don't have to have babies. I don't know how they'd cope. The truth is, of course, that none of us are particularly good patients, because when we're in pain, any sort of pain, it gets to us. It sort of preoccupies us. If you're in pain, it's very difficult to concentrate on other things. Even something fairly trivial, like, you know, if you've got a headache, or if you've got a toothache, it sort of takes everything up. You can't concentrate on other. If you've got a terrible toothache now, you can't be listening to me. You know what I mean? The toothache distracts you. Pain preoccupies you. And if little pains do, like an ordinary headache or a toothache, of course the bigger pains do even more. So that if you're seriously ill, if you're worried about maybe having a terminal illness, if you are very seriously ill, it can completely preoccupy you. It's very difficult when you're living with profound pain and illness not to be taken up by it. But it's not just physical pain, and tonight, in fact, I'm not mainly talking about physical pain. I'm talking about the other sorts of pain in life that preoccupy us. Emotional pain. The pain that comes through lack of love. The pain that comes through abuse. I said on Monday night, I think it was, the story of a little lad called Stephen who was taken into care at 2.5 with rickets and all scabs all round his little body, and he couldn't talk and he couldn't walk, and the scars of that pain live with him and will live with him the whole of his life. And we can all hurt one another, and we all do hurt one another. We all give and receive a lot of pain during life. And the closer you are to somebody, the easier it is to be hurt by them, and the easier it is to hurt them. No one can hurt a wife as much as a husband, and no one can hurt a husband as much as a wife. No one can hurt a child as much as a parent, and no one can hurt a parent as much as a child. And because nobody's perfect, none of us have been loved perfectly, so we've all been hurt. And during life, we've built up, we carry with us this inside pain that comes from life. You always hurt the one you love. Do you remember the song? You always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. And it's true. It's true, and it's true of everybody here. It's true of all folk. The closer you are, the easier it is to hurt and be hurt. I used to show a film when I was in Manchester and used to look after young clergy. I used to make them all watch a film to show them what ordinary life is like in Lancashire. That's just over the hill on the right side. And this film was about life in Bolton in the 1960s. And it's called The Family Way. Some of you might have seen this film, but it was a wonderful film in the 1960s. And it's the story of a young couple who get married. And it's a comedy, because this young couple, she is a very immature young woman. And he is a very shy young man. And they get married, and they're supposed to be going off on their wedding day on honeymoon, And the travel agent goes bust. He runs off with the money, and their honeymoon's cancelled. So they have to stay with his parents. And because of all the trouble, and because she's so giggly, and he's so shy and quiet, they don't seem to be able to manage to consummate their marriage. And this comedy is how they keep trying and failing to consummate their marriage. And there are a lot of wonderfully funny scenes in it. There's a lovely scene where there's a couple of women standing by the outside the chip shop. And they're a bit like Les Dawson, you know. And they're stood outside the chip shop and they're talking to one another, and another woman walks past. And one of these two says to the other, she said, "You see her?" She said, "She charges her husband, you know." She said, "She saves up the money and they go away on holiday with it every year." She said, "The first year they got married, they went to Majorca." And the other one says, where are they going this year?" Said, "A weekend in Bridlington." And it's that sort of film. It really is very funny. Until at the end, the young couple manage to consummate their marriage to the accompaniment of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Anyway, that's not the point. Underneath all this, really very funny film. Underneath all this, there's a very serious and sad story. And it's all about the bridegroom's father. The bridegroom's father is played by John Mills. The bridegroom's father is called Ezra. And Ezra's not very bright. And he's not very good at relationships. And he's not at all close to his wife. There's nothing wrong, but he's not at all close to his son. And I say he's not very bright. But he always keeps going on through this film about his pal. And his pal was called Billy. And Ezra and Billy went to school together. They were brought up together. They played football together. And when they left school at 14, they worked in the gasworks together. And they used to go and drink together on a Friday. And they were very, very close friends. And Billy was Ezra's best man when he got married. And in fact, strangely enough, Billy went with them on their honeymoon to Blackpool. And then when they came back home, Billy became the lodger. And this is 20-odd years before the time of the film. And then one day, Billy disappeared. And they've never seen him from then to this day, 20 years before. He just disappeared. And poor Ezra's very upset by this. He's heartbroken, really, and he misses his pal. And he keeps going, "Hey, me and Billy, we used to do this, and me and Billy, we used to do that." And then right at the end of the film, his son, having consummated his marriage, is just about to go on honeymoon. And he comes to say goodbye to his father. And there's something about the way his son looks at him that sparks something off inside him. And as his son's going through the door and leaving home, the penny drops. It's not his son. It's Billy's. And that's why Billy left and never came back. And this pathetic little man bursts into tears. He just breaks down completely at the end of the film. And his dad comes up to him and says to him, "What's the matter, Dad?" And he says, he says, "It's life." And his son says, "Well, it's all right." He laughs and he says, "It's all right, Dad, it's all right. Life's not so bad." And the film ends with John Mills saying to who thought was his son, he says, "Oh, it's all right, lad." He says, "You might laugh now, but when you're my age, you'll bloody well cry." And that always reminds me of, you know, Psalm 55 in the Bible. You know, "It's not an open enemy who has done this to me. It is you, my own familiar friend." And I'm reminded of Jesus and Judas. The betrayal of Jesus by a close friend. And there's that lovely story. It says that when Jesus went back to heaven, and his father greeted him in heaven, And the father says to Jesus, my son, he says, oh, he said, the nails. And Jesus says to the father, oh, father, he says, it wasn't the nails, it was the kiss. It wasn't the nails, it was the kiss. You always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. And we here tonight have all, we've all got pain. We've all brought pain. Pain preoccupies us. Pain blinds us. Pain blinds us. It stops you from seeing other people and yourself as you really are. When I was a young curate in Salford, there was a girl who lived next door to the little house I lived in, who was a prostitute on the docks in Salford. And I was told that whatever you do, don't have anything to do with this young girl next door. She's a common little piece, she's a prostitute, and it wouldn't do for a 23-year-old single curate to be seen having anything to do with the prostitute who lived next door. And I didn't. I don't think I ever really spoke to her. I was good in those days and I did what I was told. And nobody spoke to her. And we found her body behind the door when she had taken an overdose and committed suicide. And she'd committed suicide because when life got too much for her, she had nobody to turn to and nowhere to go, because nobody bothered with her, because she was a common little piece and a prostitute. And I learned then about blindness. We were blind. What we saw was the common little woman. What we were blind to was a lonely, isolated kid who had nobody and nowhere to turn when everything went wrong. We were blind. Pain, our own pain, blinds us. It blinds us in the way we see other people, and worst of all, it blinds us in the way we look at ourselves. That's why, you see, when you look in a mirror, it's so difficult to see and speak the truth that you are beautiful. Because our lives are overlaid with pain and we cannot see ourselves as we really are, something beautiful for God. So all I'm saying tonight is simply this. There's nobody here who doesn't need healing. There's nobody here who doesn't need healing, because nobody has not got pain. And the pain that can destroy you completely and certainly can preoccupy you and blind you and paralyze you. Paralyze you. Once bitten, twice shy. If you've been hurt in life, if someone has hurt you so badly because you've given yourself to them in love, you'll think three times before you let it happen again. Yeah? So we're all in a bit of a mess. And to that mess comes the gospel. And the gospel says this, and I think it's best illustrated, sorry, by another story. It's a fairy story, but I think it says something that's at the heart of the gospel and the message for us tonight. And it's a version of the story of Rapunzel. You'll have heard of Rapunzel, 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 let down your hair and all that. Well, this version of the story goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a very, very, very beautiful young woman called Rapunzel. Very beautiful indeed. And Rapunzel one day was kidnapped by a wicked witch. And she was locked in the top of a tower. And in this tower, no one was allowed to see her. No one was allowed to visit her. And there were no mirrors in the tower. And the only person who ever saw her was the wicked witch. And the wicked witch came every day. And she just used to unlock the door and go in and look at Rapunzel, and she said to Rapunzel, Rapunzel, you are ugly. Ooh, you are ugly. And then she went away. And she come back the following day and said, Rapunzel, oh, you are ugly. You are ugly. And go away and come back. Oh, you are ugly. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. Until, of course, Rapunzel, not having any mirrors, and only hearing the wicked witch, believed that she was very ugly indeed. But all good fairy stories have a nice ending. And you remember the handsome prince comes along and rescues Rapunzel from the tower. But the story finishes by saying, and Rapunzel's freedom came when she looked into the eyes of her beloved. And when she looked into his eyes, she saw herself reflected. And she could see that she was very beautiful indeed. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's in the eyes of Jesus. When you look into the eyes of Jesus, you see yourself as you really are. And that is someone who is really beautiful for God. Maybe full of pain, but still beautiful. My last story is my very favourite because it is very true. And it's about my godmother, my Auntie Lois. My Auntie Lois was the one who stayed at home to look after that terrible grandfather of mine, her father. And then later, when her mother, my grandmother, was worn out, to look after her. And then all she did was go and work in the mill and look after them and go to church. And she had no life, no holidays, no time for anything. And she was a lovely, lovely person, and she never liked troubling people. And after my grandma died and she'd retired from work, it was the first time in her life that she had any time really for Lois, for herself. And she didn't like troubling the doctor when she got pain in her legs. And she ended up with gangrene in both her legs. And it was too late to operate. And so she died in hospital of gangrene poisoning. And I went to see Auntie Lois 2 days before she died. And she was, her eyes were closed, she was still, she was very poorly. And so I sat by the bed next to Auntie Lois and prayed with her. And I finished up by praying the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And then I went home. And I came back 2 days later, which was the day she died. And I sat next to the bed, and she took hold of my hand and she opened her eyes. And she said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And she blessed me. But then she went on to pray. And one of the things about Auntie Lois, one of the other things she suffered, was that she had a terrible stammer. And it was the first time I'd heard her speak without a stammer. That's the thing, it's just one of those things I remember. And Auntie Lois, without a stammer, prayed, and her prayers were simply and solely prayers of thanksgiving for the wonderful life she'd had, for all the blessings that God had showered upon her in her life. And most of us, you know, had been so angry with God for dealing us such a lousy hand. But not Auntie Lois. It was just praise and thanksgiving. She had as much pain of all sorts, abused by her father, no life to live, dying of gangrene poisoning. She had everything that was full of pain, but the pain didn't paralyze her. It was still there, but it didn't paralyze her, it didn't blind her, it didn't preoccupy her, because somehow, in some way, God, it's a wonderful phrase that somebody once used, God achieved his immemorial plan to pass the low lintel of the human heart. God achieved his immemorial plan to pass the low lintel of the human heart. And God had got into Antinous's heart. I know that. And she was whole. Oh yes, she was in a mess. But she'd been healed. The pain didn't preoccupy her, you see. You know, and if I have one prayer for me and one hope for my... If I can die like Antinous, that'll mean more than all this. More than all this. She was whole inside. Her pain didn't destroy her. God purified that pain. That's the sort of healing I need. I don't know about you, but that's the sort of healing that I need. So a mission is a come-as-you-are party, and we all come with our stories, maybe, that we've never told to anybody and we never will tell to anybody, the pains that we endure and the pains that we have brought other people and all that. We come to the Lord tonight. And if you want to receive ministry for whatever pain you have, and there's going to be the opportunity to do that. I'm going to keep quiet just for a few minutes. And then three pairs of people will come up to the front. Two here at this prayer corner on my right, and two at the high altar up there. And they'll just wait there. And if anybody at any time, no order, no nothing, doesn't matter whether anybody goes or everybody goes, but if you just want to go and put yourselves to receive anointing and laying on of hands, you don't have to say anything at all. If you want to say your name, if you want to be there on behalf of somebody else, bringing somebody else in your heart, then just say their name. This is for... If you want to say something, that's fine. If you want to kneel, if you can, if you want to stand, that's all right. Don't think about what everybody else is. This is about you and God. It's not about other people. It's about you and God. And there'll be just some quiet music, and we'll do that as long as it takes. And if it takes a long time, then we'll finish the service and go off and... But the people will still be here as long as anybody, even over coffee, as long as anybody wants to go and just quietly, you know, pray for that receiving of the healing that matters. So we'll just be quiet for a minute. And then in a minute or two, the music will start, and those who are going to minister will go to their places, and then anyone else can go too. So let's just be quiet and hold ourselves before God. Lord, we come before you just as we are, with all the pains we have collected, maybe over a lifetime, and that we don't know what to do with, and we bring them to you. Lord, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I am yours, and you are mine. So be it. Amen.